If you have your Bibles, would you open them now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. And next week we will resume our series of sermons through the Gospel according to Luke. But today I thought we would step out of that series and have something special. And Isaiah 55 is perhaps one of my favorite chapters in the entire Old Testament. While Isaiah 53 reminds us of the suffering servant and his atonement, chapter 54 is more like the book of Revelation, giving us sort of an end-time preview of the New Jerusalem. But then chapter 55 is so much like the Gospel of John. A lot of themes in John's Gospel, which makes me sort of believe John must have labored over Isaiah 55. There's so many wonderful nuggets here. And there's far more than any man can say in one sermon, and so we'll be selective. But hopefully there will be enough to feed our souls. Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. The Bible has feet. It runs after me. The Bible has hands. It lays hold of me." And my prayer is that all three will happen for all of us today. Hear now the word of the Lord as we read from Isaiah chapter 55. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." This is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that in 2016 we can gather together and sit at your feet. And we can literally, as it were, feast upon the Word of God. Christmas is past. New Year's is past. And we have sat before some amazing spreads of food together. And we have eaten. And we have enjoyed those times. But we pray today that spiritually today we would feast upon Jesus. And that you would strengthen us and animate us and empower us and motivate us. Wake us up. Stir us. To be more intentional about living moment by moment in dependence upon you and for your glory. And this we pray. As your Spirit opens the Word to us, may you open our hearts to be teachable, responsive, and tender toward your Word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said earlier, chapter 55 is reminiscent of the Gospel of John in its passionate appeal to people to open your eyes to the richness of the gifts of God that He offers so freely, and to grasp those gifts by means of repentance and faith while there is time. In this passage, there is a sense of urgency that we are living in a day, the accepted time of salvation, a day of grace. And the central preoccupation of chapter 55, as you can clearly see as you listen to it read, is with the Word of the Lord. And there is an image of a feast. And that feast is to be understood as hearing God's Word. And then, later on, he depicts the Word as the effective agent of restoration and recreation. This text is literally a riot of rich imagery. And so we want to take a little bit of time this morning to try to unpack it. First of all, we see a sumptuous banquet. We see a great banquet. And there's a fourfold come and a threefold listen. It is as if there are street vendors calling out for people to come. And it's an urgent sort of impassioned appeal. And each use of the word come highlights a distinct appeal of what is offered. First of all, he tells us to come to the waters. And he highlights the existence of a deep sense of need and the adequacy of provision of water for the thirsty. In other words, he's saying that deep down inside, all of us are thirsty. And we are thirsty for something that we cannot find in ourselves, we cannot find in this world, we cannot find anywhere except in a union with Jesus Christ, the fountain of living waters, who said, "He that believes on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his innermost being shall flow," what? "Rivers of living water." We're thirsty. We're very thirsty people. And that thirstiness is an indication of need for a provision that we ourselves can't make. I was trying to think of when I was the thirstiest I've ever been in my life. One must have been summer camp football when I was in high school, where we practiced twice a day in heat, in humidity. But the other one happened here. Back in the 90s, it seems like so long ago, doesn't it? My wife and I went on a church outing where we canoed down the Colorado River from the base of Hoover Dam to Willow Beach. Now, neither me nor my wife are experts at canoeing, and it showed up during the trip. We were canoeing along, and we were making pretty good time, and I'd actually gotten out of the canoe and gotten into 50-something degree water and lost my legs for a second. So we were having a wonderful trip. We got back in the boat. We started on down a little further, and we got into an eddy. And an eddy is some kind of swirling rapids. And so we got in this thing, and there were several other people on the trip. But as we looked down the river, they were going on, and we were going in circles. And we were paddling as fast and as hard as we could go. And so I turned around to her over my back and said, "Paddle, paddle, help!" Well, come to find out, as I look back, she's paddling against me. She's going as hard as she can in one direction. I'm going in the other direction, and that's why we're going in circles. Now, being in the fray, you don't always see what's going on, but the leader of the canoe trip happened to see us, and he came back in his boat with his wife. And so he came over and pulled us out of this swirling water with his boat. He had me get in his boat, Pam get in our boat with the other woman, and Bob and I paddled the rest of the way to Willow Beach. And we were making great time. But I remember when I got on that beach, I was so thirsty. I was spitting cotton. I was thirsty. And so I had a cooler in which ice had melted. I laid down on the bench of a picnic table, unplugged the end of the cooler, and just poured water on us. Why? Because I was thirsty. And there was nothing in this world that could quench my thirst like good, cold, melted ice water. And that's what the Word of the Lord is saying to us. Why are you out here drinking everywhere else, looking for everything else to satisfy the deepest thirst you know? Come to me. Come to me and drink deeply of life-giving water. That's where real life is. He says, you who have no money. He says, in reality, you are poor. You are a very needy person. And this is a purchase which is somehow free to the purchaser. Poverty is no barrier. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The most blessed people in the world, the ones who are to be considered most fortunate on this planet, are not the strong and the proud and the successful necessarily, but rather those who know their spiritual poverty. Those who know they have empty hands and can't bring anything to purchase anything. Poverty is no barrier. Rather, the one with no money is a welcome customer who will eat according to need. Back when I first moved here in 1988, we planted this church. There was a man in the church who happened to know the chef who cooked for Frank Sinatra and the Rat Pack. And there was a restaurant downtown called Spaghetti Red's. And so he invited us to go to this restaurant with he and his wife. And we go. You know, we don't have a whole lot of money, so we're kind of wondering, you know, it's kind of a gray area, like, well, what do I order? Do I just, you know, eat an hors d'oeuvre? Am I expected to pay for his? What? The whole meal was comped. We didn't know it. And about 8 courses later, they kept bringing it out, and I kept eating everything. And they kept bringing it out, and I kept eating everything. And, you know, I was starting to sweat a little bit because I didn't know it was comped. And so finally I looked over at Richard, and I said, what is this going to cost? And he said, you, nothing. He said, me, brother-in-law, everything. What a wonderful meal it was. I've never been the same since I ate it. But poverty is no barrier. He says, come and buy milk. And here he highlights, he moves from water to the richness of what is offered. Not just water, it's free, yet you also buy it. It's not necessarily a soup kitchen. Even if the clients are beggars, there is a purchase price, though they don't pay it. They bring their poverty to something already paid for. And this is an allusion to chapter 53 and the work of the suffering servant who was bruised for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So the suffering servant pays for every blessing we enjoy. So the feast is one of love and forgiveness. The waters are waters of refreshment. The wine is the wine of joy. The milk is the milk of wealth and riches untold. All figurative ways of speaking of the Lord's salvation with his suffering servant at the center. His is the price. Ours is the freeness. All who are thirsty, come. There's enough for all. But in verse 2, he asks a question. He says, why, in reference to idolaters and unbelievers who lavish toil and wealth in order to feed on ashes? who lack discernment. And he tells them to listen. Listen to me. He emphasizes what is exclusively to be heard here. What is good, what is really good, is the soul-making, soul-nourishing food of God's Word, not junk food that is stuff that is not bread. When I was a little boy, in August, in my county, there would be a county fair that also had a carnival rides and stuff. And so it was, you know, typical Ferris wheel and the mixer, which usually not made you nauseous, and the all these little games where you shoot with a crooked barrel trying to hit plates and stuff. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. But what I loved most was cotton candy. Big, pink, huge wad of cotton candy. And I would see people walking by with that, and I'd grab my dad and say, "Dad, I want some of that." My dad said, "That's the biggest bunch of nothing you will ever get, son." So I saved my little pennies. And I went on an afternoon when my dad wasn't with me. You know, I mowed yards every summer, so I had a little bank account. And I took some money, and the first place I went was where? The cotton candy vendor. And it was a woman, and she, I watched her making it, kept blowing up this big, huge, it looked like a beehive hairdo. It was huge. And so I took that cotton candy, and I took the first bite, and it was all over stuck to my face, and I kept doing it. And by the time I was done, I said, "It's mostly air. There's nothing in it." You know what? Looking to creation, the things God has made, to satisfy the depths and yearnings of your soul, you who are made in God's image, is like eating cotton candy compared to eating something substantial like bread. And that's what the invitation goes out. Look, people, wake up. Listen. Pay attention. The satisfaction of your heart, that sense of shalom, that wholeness, that sense of well-being, is a deliberate choice. The word is to be obeyed. You are to come to me. You are to come to the waters. You are to come to me. The Lord Himself is the feast. And the soul, the whole essential person, just as true food restores the body debilitated, so the food of the Lord's Word brings the whole person to life and to real joy. And that's eternal life. Eternal life is not just a life of duration. It's intensive. It's a life of quality now. How I wish. You don't know the struggle I have with the idols in my own heart. You don't know how often I turn to, and I'm preaching this to you. You don't know how often I turn to the things of the world and try to suck them dry to get some life out of them. But there is no life there. It's only life in Jesus. And when I connect with Jesus, I have these moments of connecting with Him, I just think to myself, "You idiot, why don't you live like this all the time?" It's a war. It's a battle. It's conflict. And I long for the day when I do live like that all the time. But he explains the promise a little bit more. Life is found with blessings of an everlasting covenant, further defined here as the promise to David. That is the anticipation of the world's king. His faithful love, His unfailing kindnesses, His steadfast love. And so those invited to the feast come under the blessings of David's worldwide enduring rule. And that means that all the covenant promises made to us from Abraham onward, from Noah onward, give to us the sense that in the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, those covenant promises are fulfilled as well until they're all fulfilled in this ruler king we know as Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of the world. And so we will find our soul renewed And that is guaranteed by these promises. And the peoples of the world will be drawn like a magnet to people who feast upon this servant, this suffering servant, this king, this Messiah who suffered for the salvation of all who are chosen. This king whose right it is to reign. These blessings are found in the Davidic reign, but the Davidic reign is for one in the line of David, ultimately King Jesus. And so, everything is secured by the servant king. Now, I could camp there and spend a lot longer, but all I'm trying to tell you is the nations will come because the Holy One of Israel has endowed us with splendor. That is, He has beautified us. Such will be the magnetism that even the barrier of acknowledging the God of another nation will prevent ingathering of the world. The Lord is the attraction, the servant is this David who's dying and living again, and blessings and sure mercies will be available for all. And so he says, are you listening to me? Everything that I'm inviting to you is ultimately the fulfillment of every covenant promise I have ever made to you throughout the history of redemption, that I will be your God, that you will be my people, that I will dwell in the midst of you, and I will beautify you with glory. Now, there's an urgency here. There's an urgent call to seek, forsake, and return to the Lord. We seek the Lord not because He's lost, or not because we need to find Him, but we come with Him with a commitment to the one known to be there. In other words, your expectation, your anticipation, is the effort you use in seeking will not be in vain. He's not hiding. He's not lost. You are. But you get found when you seek Him. And therefore, He's found. He's near. There's an urgency here. There's a time, a limited time of opportunity while He permits Himself to be found. He is near to us. He even uses the kinsman redeemer language of Goel in the book of Ruth, telling us that our Redeemer longs to be found. And we are to come to the Lord as we are, but not to stay as we are. There's both the idea of forsaking something and returning. And there are both sides of the Lord's response, mercy and compassion. And so there's a surging here of God's heart. There is a pardon here and a forgiveness of sin. We are the wicked people guilty before the law. We are the evildoers who provoke God and cause trouble in His creation. And He looks at people from every aspect of life astray from God. But He tells them to come. Because what you can do when you return back to me is anticipate on the other end, not a fist, but forgiveness and grace. Spurgeon told the story of a widow who was renting her flat, and she was out of money. And so the church heard about it, and they decided to take a collection and go to this widow's home and give her the money necessary to pay for her rent. So they go to the door, and they start knocking. They get no response. They peep in the window. They don't see anybody. She's hiding. They knock again. They get no response. The woman on the other side of the door is thinking what? It's her landlord coming to demand what? Payment. In reality, who's on the other side of the door? The greatest gift she would ever receive, the rent delivered free to her. And that is exactly what guilty sinners need to know. That's exactly what I need to know every time I need to repent. John Calvin said we would never repent if we didn't believe there was forgiveness on the other side. But isn't it amazing when God begins to speak in this language of His thoughts being higher than our thoughts and His ways are not our ways? That God somehow emphasizes His transcendence, the gap between the creature and the Creator, and the gap between the Holy One and the sinner. And what bridges that gap every single time is repentance. coming to yourself, turning and returning to the Lord. And every single time, what is waiting? Mercy. Think of the father and the prodigal son who spots the prodigal off in the distance, strains and cranes his neck to see if it's him, and once he identifies him, either by that stoop walk or whatever, he takes off running. God runs to us to show us mercy. Why would we drink of any other fountain when we got a fountain like this and we can come back and return to the Lord? What a word. Now, you come to the Lord as you are, but we don't stay that way. And so, whatever damage sin has done to us, how one stands before the transcendent God, it is across this infinite gulf that the voice of God calls for us to repent. And so, towering above us, the heart of heaven above earth offers some standard to assess the height of God's way above ours. How much higher, immeasurable, the thought arises, what a wonderful thing repentance must be if it can bridge such a gap. Can such a small thing be so effective? If so, where does repentance get its power? Well, he tells us. Because in verses 10 through 11, he speaks of an efficacious word. Now, I never heard of the word efficacious before I became a Presbyterian. All my Baptist friends asked me one time, if you're a Baptist, do not be offended by this. I've been one. I know how offended we can be. But, no, I'm not going to say it. Anyway, I know better. Anyway, efficacious. I remember seeing that word, and I go, what is that? I mean, I don't know what that is. We didn't have Google. You know, I didn't have a phone where I could type in efficacious. So I was sitting there listening to this whole lecture about something being efficacious, and I looked over at my friend who was from Paducah, Kentucky, and he was more lost than I was. So we get out in the hallway, and I said, well, I think I'm going to go have an efficacious lunch. How about you? He says, what does efficacious mean? It means it creates what it calls for. You know what God's Word does? This gives me immense confidence in preaching, not in myself, but in the preaching of the Word, because the Word has power in it. It's a living thing, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder between the soul and the spirit and be a critic of the thoughts and motivations and intents of the heart. And when the Word of God is preached, what does it create in people? What it calls for? What is this Word calling for? Repentance. 2016, for you, needs to be a season of repentance, of returning home, back to the Lord. So he gives us an illustration from nature. He talks about a gift given from heaven, absolutely free, effectively brings life and provides for human need. Rain falls. You live in the desert. You know what happens when water comes in the desert? If we have a rainy winter, what happens in the springtime? Tell me, what happens? Wildflowers. Now, it's not like bluebonnets in Texas. But it's pretty cool for the desert, isn't it? I mean, there's a stark contrast between the barrenness and graphic hardness here. I don't know any other way to say it. I could think about it for a while. But water causes stuff, seeds that are there to grow. And so God's Word affects what it calls for. Each has a heavenly origin and a power of effectiveness that never fails. The Word of God is the unfailing agent of the will of God. You are a creature of the gospel. Why are you a Christian? Because one day you heard the good news, and the good news is the power of God into salvation. The message itself, the gospel is the power. It's not a message about power. The gospel is power. And when you hear it faithfully, what does it create in you? It creates a despair of your own ability to right yourself. It causes you to lay down every strategy you've ever had to negotiate with God some kind of relationship, and it causes you to look outside of yourself and throw yourself upon the mercy of Christ and Velcro to Him. That's what the gospel does. And when it's preached, sometimes I was talking to my younger brother about it, and he's even more country than I am. He said, "Son, the way I see preaching is this." He says, "You got a bunch of 55-gallon drums sitting out in the congregation." He says, "You're lighting a match and you're pitching them in the drums. And the ones that blow up, they got it. The ones that have gasoline in them, get it." And that's how the preaching of the Word is. It's powerful. It's explosive. It's dynamic. And that's why we need to feast upon it. That's why it's one of the primary means by which God gives us grace. It is a channel through which God's power in creating repentance and faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. So it's a free feast. On the one hand, repentance is the way to enter the great free feast. On the other hand, the call to repent is a word of God bringing with it its own power of accomplishment. It plants seeds of repentance in the heart and feeds the returning sinner. But what about the closing of this passage? What's all this business about trees clapping their hands? Look at that. He says, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace." And then he talks about mountains and hills shall break forth into singing, and trees of the field shall... Didn't we sing a song about this one time? Seems like we used to years ago. "And instead of thorns shall come up the cypress, instead of briar..." What's happening here? It's a picture of the curse of sin upon creation being lifted. I've talked to you a lot about the new heaven and the new earth coming down from Jerusalem, or from the heaven, and the new Jerusalem. And here again, the writer reminds us of the glorious thing that when creation itself, under bondage to decay, cranes its neck looking for the deliverance and redemption of our bodies by God, Romans 8, 17 and following, "Sufferings of this present time won't even begin to compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us." But when he pictures creation singing and trees clapping their hands, it's the joy of the new earth. God's Word will do it again. God's Word spoke it into existence out of nothing. God's Word speaks to the chaos and makes it be peace. And God's Word shall speak the new creation into existence, and it's an efficacious Word. What He says will happen. That's glorious. What He says will happen. So let me ask you a very personal, important question today. Have you come to the waters? Are you feasting upon Christ? Are you listening to His Word? Are you hungry and thirsty for Him? Does He thrill and satisfy the depths of your soul? Are you anticipating shalom? Shalom doesn't just mean absence of conflict. It means a sense of well-being through and through. Comprehensive, exhaustive. Come to the waters. Jesus put it this way, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary, bone tired of drinking the world's water. Bone tired trying to make it on your own. Come to me, you who are weary and you who labor." There's some of you that toil so hard to be a good person, you need to give it up. Attach yourself to the one who is good, and you will find, by exercising faith in Jesus Christ, you will become that good person, ultimately, that you're longing to be now in your own strength. Find rest for yourselves. That's what I want my 2016 to be, and that's what you want it to be too. Let's pray. Our Father, only You can bring life where there's death. Only You can give hope where there's despair. Only You can be the truth in a world full of lies. And so we pray today that as Your Word goes out, it will not return to You void or empty. It will not be frustrated. But it will prosper. It will be fruitful. It will be powerful. It will be efficacious where You send it. And it will bring forth life. Now, Father, as we continue to worship You, may we respond to Your Word today by first giving our hearts to You. And then out of that, may we give back to You a portion of that which You have so richly entrusted us with. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.